Okay, today is January the 30th. We only have one more day left in this month. And that day is Friday, which we call Fun Friday. So I'll just remind you all, if you want to have fun, come to church tomorrow. You can be here at 6:30 or whenever thereafter you would like to, and have some fun. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our rock, You are our stability, You change not. So thankful for Your Word that just fills the void in our soul and gives us confidence and courage. We pray that You will help us to focus as we do concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I want to show you, just take a minute or two, is someone emailed me something that I thought was interesting. It's world murder statistics. Y'all seen this? World murder statistics. From the World Health Organization, the latest murder statistics for the world. This is murders per 100,000 citizens. And the one who has the worst is Honduras, for some reason. 91.6 murders per 100,000. I don't know what's going on in Honduras. I mean, that's got to be a pretty bad place. The next one is El Salvador. 69, it drastically fell. Jamaica, 52. Venezuela, and it goes on and on. In fact, there's 109 of them, but I'm not going through all of those. In fact, I eliminated a lot of them. But some of them were in bold. I kept those. Venezuela has 45.1. I thought Colombia might be way up there at the top, but it only has 33.4. South Africa, 31. Bahamas, 27.4. I went to the Bahamas. I don't know if I knew this now. I don't know whether I want to go there or not. I don't know if I'd want to go on a cruise ship anywhere. Do you see another cruise ship coming in this evening? Got the people have some kind of virus on it, and they have to come to port. Ethiopia, 22. Panama, Brazil. Kenya, 20. Greenland, 19. Wow. Mexico, 16.9. North Korea. Look how far down North Korea is. 15. 0.2, and then you have Russia, 10.2, the Ukraine, 5.2. They're having a great unrest in the Ukraine right now, and Pastor Robbie Dean is over there. He goes once a year to teach at Jim Myers for his ministry. He has a seminary over there, and he sent a lot of pictures of barricades where, I don't know what it's going to turn into. Hopefully it will subside, but it looks like a very cold, dreary place. Okay, here's the point. You have the Ukraine 5.2, Cuba 5.0, Martinique 4.2. And you notice I hadn't given you the United States. I'm saving it for last. The United States has 4.2 or 4.6, 4.7 according to Wikipedia. Now, you may think, when I first started reading this list, I thought, okay, I keep waiting for the United States to come up, and I didn't see it. And when you read the rest of this, you can kind of put the pieces together. All the countries, all 109, I didn't have them all listed, above America is 4.2, have 100% gun bans. The gun control is, you're not allowed to even own a gun in these countries. And yet the United States has not joined their ranks as of yet. And it's a 4.2. Now, there's a little more down here. Might be of interest to note that, excuse me, Switzerland, not shown on this list, but is on Wikipedia, has 0.7. 0.7 murders for every 100,000 people. However, Switzerland law requires that everyone, first of all, one, own a gun, 2, maintain marksman qualifications regularly. And 3, carry a weapon. And then, out of all the countries in the world, if I had my choice, Switzerland. I mean, I just like to see it. And then the bottom of the email said, how come we never hear about this? This is something you will never see on the news. And it makes me wonder how many of these little gems that are hidden from us. But I thought you might find that interesting. Kind of puts a wooden spike through the heart of gun control. Okay, if you will turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I don't even need to say what verse to us. We've been parked in verse 23 for a while. We might get out of it tonight, but I doubt it. We'll see. Colossians 1:23. Now what I've got... Oh, you don't see it yet. Okay, where's my thing? Okay. This is only about half the verse that I have up here, but it's the sentence is so long, it's close to 100 words. And so we're just taking phrases, little bits and pieces of each sentence and putting them together. And where we have been concentrating is, where we've been concentrating on is the firmly established, steadfast, not moved away. And by now, the first thing that should come into your mind is what is related to these words is consistency. Consistency is so important in life. I've said it over and over again. You really can't accomplish much in life if you're not consistent, no matter what it is. Whatever you want to do in this life, you have probably about a 95% better chance of achieving your goals. Make that 99% better chance of achieving whatever goal that you have may be, whatever you desire to do, whatever you want, your chances of getting that is about 99% better if you are consistent. Now, there are some people who have things handed them on a silver platter and they don't have to be consistent. But for most of us, if you want something, you have to stick with it. And sometimes it's not that glorious, it's not all that fulfilling. When you first get started, when you start to read and you have to learn the alphabet, and then you have to learn, I learned by the phonic system, and you can start putting things together, and that's not a lot of fun. But then when you are able to actually start reading words, and then you can read a sentence, and then bam, you're on your way. But you have to be consistent. I don't know how many people in this country cannot read, but I can assure you probably 99% of them could if they are consistent. And that goes along with just about anything that you can think of. But it is especially important in spiritual matters, because spiritual matters are what matter the most. And so that's why we have in verse 23... If indeed you what? Continue. That's the consistency factor. In the faith, firmly established and steadfast. In fact, you will not be established, you will not be steadfast if you are not consistent, if you don't continue. In fact, you will be, what it says next, moved away. So there's nothing static in this life. You either are getting stronger or you're getting weaker. You can't... How many times have y'all heard me say there is no neutral in your spiritual transmission? And a lot of people think there is. Well, I'll just put it into neutral. You'd be like that truck in Houston that was up on that big high overpass that just started sliding down. Of course, he wasn't in neutral. He was probably in park, but he might as well have been in neutral, because you don't just sit there, you slide down. That's the Christian life for us. So that's what we have been concentrating on, we talked about people living by their emotions, because once you're moved away from doctrine and you don't have that solid foundation under you, the only thing you have left is your emotions. How do you feel any particular day? And the people who live by their emotions are not too, well, they're just not too fun to be around a lot of times. There are people, there are Christians who seem to be either ecstatically happy or completely depressed. And that's because they're living by their emotions. If they had something to stabilize their soul that did not change like their emotions do, then they wouldn't be that way. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being static. There's nothing wrong. We all get in the blues sometimes. But we don't want to just... That would wear a person out. And it's hard to keep friends, because if you have a friend and you talk to them one time and they're over the top and they just are giddy. Well, that's fine. I mean, you can only take so much giddy. Y'all know what I'm talking about, giddy. I hope, because I don't want to have to try to show you, because I don't feel giddy. But they're over the top. Or the next time you call, oh, hello. Well, you know what's happening now. Why don't we just, can't you be somewhere in between there? You can be stable and not live by your emotions if you choose to be consistent. And then we pointed out that God is not only consistent, He's immutable. And then we went into, after we saw these, I brought these things together about consistency and stability, and all of this, it was for a reason, because I threw out Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, talking about the Nike Awards, and you want to be one of the Nikao, which is a victor or a conqueror, and that will pay big dividends if you are consistent and stick with it. But you don't have to wait until the judgment and seat of Christ for that to happen. You know what you're going to have if you consistently plug into the Word of God? Something that is so valuable, and that is confidence. We all need to be confident. Not just based on some inherited characteristic. It has to be something much stronger than that, the Word of God. And whenever I have people call me and ask me questions, or I interact with people, and a lot of times they're not on the same page, it is so phenomenal when you are, let's say, having a dialogue with someone and they think that you have to have works in order to be saved. And by the way, I was talking to somebody today, and that's one of the biggest issues that you'll face it for the rest of your life. It won't go away. The majority of people that you will meet believe that you have to work for salvation. And so when you're in a dialogue like this, it's so great for them to say, well, it's blah, 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 it's all about works. And, well, where'd you get that idea? And then they're like, usually like, oh, you mean you want me to tell you why I think that way? Yeah, well, I mean, you had to come from somewhere. Most of the time they're shut down already. But my whole point of this is when I say what I believe, I can say my source is the ultimate source. It's God Himself. Well, how do you know? Because it's in His Word. His Word says that it is His revelation to us, and I believe it, and I've never seen anyone disprove it, and I'm just backing my, everything that I believe and stand on is backed by God. Now, who you have in your corner? You see what I'm saying? Confidence. I'm not talking about a cockiness. I'm not talking about an arrogance. But you don't have to vacillate, and you don't have to say, oh, I'm confused, it could be this, it could be that, whatever the issue may be. You can have complete confidence that it's just not that you're right. The satisfaction comes in that it's not relying on your judgment or your expertise or your intelligence or anything else. It's backed and supported by the Word of God. And that's phenomenal to have that kind of confidence. And not many people have that kind of confidence. And do you know why? No consistency. They just dabble. And if you dabble, you're not going to have confidence. And we went to Revelation 2:17. And we concentrated on that a little bit. And so tonight we're going to move on. This is lesson 54. And we had not moved away. You know, we had the stability and the consistency and being stabilized and not moved away. Now we're having the phrase from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. The Greek word for hope here is elpis. Most of y'all are very well aware of this word and have heard it many times. Here it's a noun, the genitive singular feminine. And it means the looking forward to something with confidence. Expecting fulfillment. Hope. Expectation. I didn't have it here. I don't know why I didn't write it here. But when someone asked me, what does elpis mean? I just say, it means confident expectation. That's essentially what it means. Confident expectation. Now that's much different than the kind of hope when someone's trying to they buy a lottery ticket and they hope they win. How much confidence do they have? I'll tell you how much confidence I have. I never bought one. I'm not bragging. I'm just probably too tight to buy one when the odds are like 1 in 10 zillion chances to win. I just think, well, I'll just save my money. It's not like that. Now here's a parallel verse. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. There's two chapters in Hebrews that are most controversial. One is chapter 6 and one is chapter 10. And in both cases, a cursory reading of those without systematic theology in your soul could lead one to think that works are involved in salvation, acquiring salvation, and that you can even lose your salvation. That's why these two are controversial, but boy, are they phenomenal chapters. So this is a parallel verse. And right off the bat, you can see, let us hold fast. We already talked about holding fast, not being moved away, being steadfast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So here we have elpis again. Now, the word hold fast in the Greek is a word that is in the present active subjunctive. Now, what that should tell you is that maybe you will hold fast and maybe you won't. That's why it says let us instead of saying hold fast. They correctly translated this, let us hold fast. If it was a command, it would be hold fast. But it's not a command, it's an exhortation. Let us, the present tense, keep on. That present tense is where the consistency is, the enduring, the persevering, the keep on keeping on part. The active voice, you are the one that has to produce this action. No one can do it for you. And the subjunctive mood means it's only a potential. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And here again we have the idea of stability. Without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Now I propose that a steadfast believer who does not move away from the hope of the gospel is one who is not shy about acknowledging his confidence concerning it. You understand what I'm saying? Because we have the word up here, confession. And that can be translated also as acknowledge. And so this verse is saying, let us hold fast. It's not saying just our hope, but the acknowledgement or the confession of our hope without wavering. The word here for confession is a word that you've probably heard before. It might be an old friend. It's homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. It's an accusative singular feminine. And it means a statement of allegiance as content of an action, confession, acknowledgement that one makes. Now, the reason I said it's your old friend, you haven't maybe even seen this word before, but it probably sparked something in your memory about a word that sounds very similar to this. And that is the word homologeo. And in 1 John 1:9, when it says, if we confess our sins, and the word there is homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-E-G-O, homologeo. And that is a verb, whereas this is a noun. So it's talking about a statement of allegiance. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, hold fast, don't let go of your acknowledgement or your allegiance to something. Hold on to that. The word is similar to the verb in 1 John 1:9, like I said, homologeo, which is a present active subjunctive. It too is a subjunctive. This is one reason this verse is so important. And it's not the only verse that deals with how to regain fellowship with God after you're saved. It's not the only one. There's several others, but it seems to be like the John 3:16 of fellowship verses regarding God. And so it is the present tense. We are to keep on doing this. And I'm so thankful that you cannot wear this out. Active voice, you are the one that has to do it. No one can do it for you. Again, subjunctive mood. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. Now, I kind of remember what my dad used to always say, that I don't have to do what he says. And that's true, because all of us have volition. And if you really don't want to do something, apart from just physically forcing you to do something, nobody can make you do it. But he said, I can make you wish you did. And that's essentially what the subjunctive mood here is in 1 John 1:9. If you do it, maybe you will and maybe you won't. But I can assure you, if you don't do it, then somewhere along the line, probably pretty soon, you're going to wish you did. Because what you are defying God when you sin and fail to acknowledge it. And all He wants is a little humility from us to acknowledge, yes, Father, I did this. I did this sin. And you can kind of tell where a believer is when he's talking to you and you get on the subject and he says, well, I cheated on a test the other day and I felt so sorry about it and I keep asking God to forgive me. And when I hear people say that, I said, you know, I don't know of a verse in the Bible where it says to ask God for forgiveness. People just take that for granted, that it's there. I'm not aware of one. Because, you see, if you introduce this apology that you're sorry for doing it, it interjects the thought, well, how sorry are you? And then people start thinking, well, if you just, and a lot of people have a problem with this word homologeo anyway, because they say just acknowledging it isn't enough. You have to really feel it. Oh, well, how much do you have to feel before it's enough? You see? That's why all we have to do is acknowledge it. And I don't say that in a flippant way. You have to be humble. If you think you can trick God, that you're tempted to do something, you're tempted to steal something, and you really want it, you think, oh, I've got to have it. I know it's a sin. Well, I can always rebound. So you take it and you say, ha, 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 God, I took it. What do you think He's going to do? You think He's a fool? The whole point is for you to be humble. It's not the sin that you committed. What's important to Him is that you are humble enough to acknowledge it. Because God makes war against the arrogant and gives grace to the humble. Well, I didn't want to really camp out here, but sometimes I do that. So it means to concede that something is factual or true, to grant, admit, or confess. The noun refers to what is acknowledged
And the verb is the act of acknowledging it. Homologia refers to what is acknowledged, and homologeo is the act of acknowledging it. Now here's an expanded version of Hebrews 10:23. Let us keep on holding fast to the acknowledgement, homologia, of our confidence. See up here it says to our confession, but I'm saying to our confidence, because that confession and that acknowledgement comes from being confident inside. If you're willy-nilly in your soul and you're not really sure about something, if you're smart, you won't go around and broadcasting it because you have a chance of looking like a fool. But if you know what you believe and you know why you believe it and you can back it up with Scripture, then that gives you that confidence. So we don't want to let go of that confidence, hold fast to it. Our confidence in God without wavering, for He who promised, in the context, it's talking about He who promised rewards is faithful, and it means faithful to deliver them. You see, if you don't have confidence that there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, if you're not confident that God's promises are true, that if you do grow in grace, you're learning, you're consistent, you're maturing, you're applying, that those promises are pertinent to you and they're real, it's a great motivation. And when you lose your confidence that that's true, what are you going to do? Shut down. I would. I mean, let's face it. All of us have in our soul, what's in it for me? And don't deny it. We all are that way, aren't we? God knows that. That's why He says, look, this is what I have for you. You're not even going to believe what I have for those people who are faithful, who are consistent, who apply, who have a personal sense of eternal destiny, and they put the pieces together. You're not going to believe what I'm going to have for you. You have to believe that. That's the motivating force. And whenever you stop believing that, or something else becomes more important, you take a nosedive. That's what these verses are addressing. When a believer loses his confidence in God's promise of eternal life and our rewards for faithfulness, his motivation to endure till the end is lost, and he becomes overwhelmed by human viewpoint. It's an automatic. That's what's going to happen. Now, how long do we have to endure? Does anybody know? Till you can't breathe anymore. Till you can't breathe anymore, or you look and all of a sudden you got a resurrection body, then you don't have to keep on. Those are the two. That's how long in each case. And I don't know. None of us knows whether the resurrection body is going to come first or we're going to quit breathing first. But that's how long we have to endure. That's why I remember the colonel used to say the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long distance run. You have to have endurance. And I don't know, do you have this in you? I'm just asking, I don't know. One of my excuses for not working out and getting physically fit is because, shouldn't be telling you this, I think, okay, if I'm going to start working out or being on a diet or whatever it is, I'm going to stick to it because any little bit of input I put into it, I don't want to just fluff off. You know what I mean, just it was for nothing because a week later I'm Milk Drop Mo or something. So, y'all know who Milk Drop Mo is? I know these two don't. Yeah. You don't either? Milk Drop Mo? You didn't. When you were raised around Houston. It wasn't a comic book. Do you know who? How many of you know Milk Drop Mo? Barbara, you and I? Well, at least I have one. What, it takes two to... Well, Milk Drop Mo, it was, I think it was Carnation or some milk company, when you bought milk, you could get the top off the milk and give it in, get prizes. And on Saturdays, Milk Drop Mo, and it was a guy in a milk, like in a milk drop costume. It was this great big old milk drop. And he would come out there, and I'm not making this up. He would come out there, and he would give out the prizes. I wish I hadn't used this, but I'm into it now. And so people would say, well, an obese person, well, that looks like Milk Drop Mo. What's a milk drop look like? Looks like this. I'm very sorry that I used that expression. Now back, now where were we? I was talking about why I don't want to do a little bit and then slough off. Because it's hard work. Now, take that and apply it. Y'all are laughing. I didn't hear what you said. I don't think I want to know. Oh, y'all are still on the milk drop. Oh. What I'm saying is, if you get into kick in the afterburner in your spiritual life, and it burns for 4 years, and then it just sputters, what good is all that? Did you endure to the end? No. So, if you're going to endure for 4 years, you could have the rationale, well, what was all that effort for? I know y'all don't like to hear that you have to endure any more than I like the word patience. But that's what the Scripture says we have to endure. Well, I'll never use milk drop again. Okay, here we go again. When a believer loses his confidence in God's promise of eternal life and our rewards for faithfulness, his motivation to endure till the end is lost, and he becomes overwhelmed by a human viewpoint. That is automatic. It's not a choice. Lose your confidence in God's promises, and you think, well, it's just not worth it, and you're going to start not being consistent, and your soul is going to suck in all this garbage, and you're going to be full of human viewpoint. He becomes a victim of his old sin nature and believes the lies of Satan. That's what happens when you're not consistent. That's what happens when you're not enduring. He is besieged by mental attitude sins, especially self-pity, fear, and anger. And what I just described to you is automatic, and it happens every time. We are engaged in a great conflict. And for those who can pretend that what's really important are the details of this life, they doom themselves to being full of self-pity, fear, and anger whenever they lose their confidence in what they once had, and they revert now to a loser. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, look at this, let us hold fast our confession. Homologia, same word. And what does it say? Hold fast. What do we have up here in Hebrews 10:13? Let us keep holding fast to the acknowledgement. Homologia. Over here in Hebrews 14:4. Let us hold fast our confession, our homologia. It's the same words, same exact words in the Greek. Hold on to it. Repetition is saying it more than once. It's important that we get this. Then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19, remember that's that other chapter in Hebrews that I said is controversial, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, He had promised something and He also made an oath. Double whammy. We who have taken refuge Taken is a participle. It's an aorist active participle. Now, the reason I gave you the morphology of that word is so you will understand it's an action on your part. We who have taken refuge. We who have done something. We who were consistent in doing something. We who were consistent in doing something right. We've taken refuge. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Would have here is a verb and it's the present active subjunctive. So, those who have done an action to take refuge will keep on having something, maybe. It's a subjunctive. Whether they're going to keep on having something or not depends on whether this active verb here, have taken, is consistent or not. But if they are consistent, then they will have strong encouragement. How long does... I don't know. I really shouldn't ask that question. But what I'm thinking is, if you just dropped off the edge in taking in the Word and your spiritual life, if you just said, I'm going to take a two-month vacation, then you can count on it. What you will not have is strong encouragement because you weren't consistent. We who have taken aorist active participle refuge would have present active subjunctive, maybe. Strong encouragement. And then, but there's something else here. Look what's next. To take hold. Now we have another verb. We've got two verbs here. There are two places here. Here and here. Where you have an active voice verb. So, we who have taken refuge. And you have been consistent in that. You could change the would to will, or we do have strong encouragement. Now that you have strong encouragement, is there something else to do? Yes. You see it in the next verb. Who have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And to take hold is an aorist active infinitive. And so again, you have the active voice. It's for you to do it. No one can do it for you. And you can't even do it unless, first of all, you've taken refuge by consistently taking in the Word, which means that you have strong encouragement now to take hold of the hope that is set before us. And what does hope mean here? Yeah. Confident expectation. To take hold of the confident expectation set before us. How do you take hold of confident expectation? I mean, is it something you can grab? I don't know why I'm thinking about when I watched Jerry Seinfeld's show one time, and he was at a car rental place, and he had made a reservation to have a car, and they said, well, his car wasn't there. They didn't have the kind of car that he wanted, even though he had a reservation for one. He said, you know, you people are good at giving reservations. You know, you give reservations all the time. But you have a hard time holding the reservation. You see, because they didn't hold his car, they gave it to someone else. And that's what I'm saying. Even there, they were talking about holding on to something. So how do you hold on to the confident expectation that is set before us? How do we do that? Well, you're doing it now. You're doing it right now. This is what you do. You continue to nourish your soul with that manna from heaven that strengthens your soul. That and gives you that steadfastness
But you won't have that if it's not consistent.
The whole house of cards falls if you're not consistent.
I can't tell you how many people that I've come in contact through my life that had problems and they dabbled in doctrine.
They DID'd. They did dabble in doctrine. And their life was a mess. And then I would get a call, you know, after I see people from time to time, and then 2 months would pass, I don't see them, and then I get a phone call. Oh no! You know, it's all just falling to pieces. And I'm tempted, but most of the time, I'm gracious. Try to be. Where's the consistency? Where's the steadfastness? Where's that confident expectation? Where is the faith rest? Where are all the things that if you would have been consistently taking in the Word, your soul would be strong. You would be spiritually self-sustaining. And then a lot of times it's too late. You know, when you're in the middle of a disaster, you can't say, okay, point one, can you? It's either there or it's not. So taking hold of the hope that is set before us is to keep on nurturing and feeding that confident expectation. Because you know it's not automatic. I really believe that everyone here has a confident expectation that someday they're going to wind up in heaven. And I believe the reason for that is that you believe what the Bible says, that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe that is true. And so you're not worried about what's going to happen for all eternity. I'm going to be in heaven. That's good. But I also will say there's not one person here that can say, I can guarantee you I will never let go of that confident expectation. And I can nearly assure you, just drop off the edge of taking in the Word, forget your spiritual life, and let it suck in all the garbage, and then talk to me a year from now. That's how precious that confident expectation is. And according to this verse, what I see is it's talking about a certain group of people who have done something, who have taken an act, have taken refuge. We could nearly say there have faith rested. If you're doing that, they would have a strong encouragement to what? They would be encouraged to do so. Take hold of it. Don't let it go. It's more valuable. It's like synonymous with doctrine. Your confidence and doctrine go hand in hand. And it, with regards to the results. Take hope of the confident expectation that is set before us. Then verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast. There we have, you see the words? Steadfast, sure. Anchor of the soul. If you haven't taken hold of that confident expectation of all the promises that you have in your soul, if you haven't taken hold of them, if you don't continue to nourish your spiritual, your spirit, and continue to take in that Word, you're not going to be steadfast. You're not going to have an anchor. I said this the other day. If you're in a boat, and I don't care what body of water you're in, other than maybe the bathtub. And you go and you just sit and you don't do anything. Where are you going to be? Well, you don't know. Because the water's going to take you somewhere. And that's what life is like without doctrine. Whenever you stop and you're doing nothing. See, I gave you two active voices right here. When you stop taking in the Word, and you're just like being on the water. You don't throw your anchor out because you don't have an anchor. What is the anchor? The anchor is that confident expectation that you have to take hold of. You didn't take hold of it, so you don't have an anchor. And where is that water going to take you? Maybe right into the rocks. Hope, our confident expectation, is the anchor of our soul. How do I know that? Look at verse 19. This hope, this confident expectation we have as an anchor of the soul. It's what stabilizes you. It's what gives you confidence and courage. That hope, confident expectation, is the anchor of our soul. Then there's a quote here from the pulpit commentary. Start thinking committee. Pulpit committee. Pulpit commentary. Quote, this text, the one that we just had, first of all, that the Christian life is a life of storm. It is exposed to storms of persecution, of doubt, of remorse, of inward corruption and outward adversity. Listen to that. He's covering it, isn't he? He's talking about the Christian life. A lot of people think, well, once you're a Christian, well, you got your life is just a bed of roses. Yeah, full of thorns. So he says this text, first of all, suggests, first of all, that the Christian life is a life of storm. Would y'all all agree to that? Yes. It is exposed to storms of persecution, of doubt, of remorse, of inward corruption that we fight our old man. I hope you're fighting. And outward adversity. And to the last great storm of death. But blessed be God, believers possess complete security in the midst of these storms. And what I would change there, read with me here as I read this, and I would add one word. But blessed be God, some believers possess complete security in the midst of these storms. Would you agree? Yeah. The ones that are going to have that security are the ones that are consistent. The ones who have taken hold of that confident expectation and continue to nourish it, continue to make it stronger. Because all you have to do is slough off and the doubts will be there. You will instantly be attacked by doubts. And then you'll have plenty of people that will feed those doubts. The only way that we can keep the doubts away is to keep feeding our soul with truth, with doctrine, with nourishment. The gospel refers to the good news that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, see, we're talking about, hold on, let's go back up here so I can reorient. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So I'm talking about this hope and not moved away from it means to hold on to it, to have that secure anchor in your soul. Now we're looking at the gospel here. The gospel refers to the good news that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is eternally saved, regardless of how many sins he commits or how many good works he has done. Can you confidently look at someone and say that? Can you confidently say that and back it up with Scripture? If you can't, then I don't know how big your anchor is. You ought to have an anchor at least big enough to handle that one. Because the two things mentioned here are the two things that people say what life is all about and your eternal destiny has to do with either how many sins you committed or how grievous they were or how many good works you've done. And the reason they have to use both of these because then the biggest fat lie from Satan is that there's going to be a judgment day where everyone sins individually. You're going to have, if your sins outweigh your good works, then you're going to hell. And if your good works outweigh your sins, then you're going to heaven. And my question is, well, what about Christ? Where does he fit in that formula? What about grace? Where does that fit in that formula? You know how many people who go to church and have been going to church for decades? And that's what they believe. They still believe that. They have zero eschatology. They don't believe in the rapture. They don't know about the tribulation. They don't know about the millennium. Completely foreign to them. They're amillennial. That means they don't even believe there is going to be a millennium. And if you talk to them about the millennium, they're probably thinking you're talking about the young people that are called millennials now. That's how much they know about the millennium. Okay, I think this is a good place to stop because we're getting into the next phrase if we go on, and I'd like to throw I'd like to throw the anchor out here. You see, when I throw the anchor out, it means that we've made that anchor maybe a little heavier, and it will hold till the next time. But I can't guarantee past that. In fact, I can't guarantee even till tomorrow. That's why we need to take the doctrine in every single day. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you that you have spelled it out for us, that we have a choice to make. We can be steadfast, secure, stable, and we can take hold of the Elpis. We can take hold of the hope, the confident expectation that we have acquired from your mighty word. Help us not to minimize that or abandon it, because we do have to endure, and it is impossible for us to endure without that confident expectation. We pray that you will help us to really metabolize this and make it so real that the thing that we fear most is to abandon it and become inconsistent. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.